Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read this. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift, not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one of you do as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply it and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. So you remember last week, we talked about this gift that the Corinthian church had pledged a while back, and they haven't really come through yet. But the interesting thing is their pledge actually inspired the churches in Macedonia to give, and they gave bountifully. So what happened was Paul was going around, I think we talked about this last Tuesday or so, or Wednesday. Paul was going around to the churches and the council in Jerusalem because people were struggling in Jerusalem. They thought it best if they could take up collections from kind of the surrounding regions where they were doing better, they were more prosperous. And so they started doing this, and the Corinthians were one of the first ones to respond. And they responded with a lot of generosity. Oh yeah, we'll do X, Y, Z, whatever. But nothing happened. And so as a result, you remember, he sent Titus ahead to stir them up again. But even when he came back, still nothing happened. And so Paul is now making his trip there to Corinth and trying to get them ready. In verse 2, like, actually, in my New American Standard, the translation actually is a bit off. And I know my translation is, for I know your readiness. The word actually is, it shouldn't be readiness. It actually should be eagerness. And some of the other translations actually translate that a little better, because it's obvious that they weren't ready. He reminds them twice already, just in this passage and a few times in passages before, that they're not ready for this contribution. So he's commending them for their eagerness. You were very eager to do this, and so I know your eagerness. And he says, I boast about you to the Macedonians. And again, because of what he relayed to the church and to churches in Macedonia, if you remember, that was Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and they gave tremendously to the relief of the widows and to the ministry in Jerusalem. And so he's kind of coming back to this point here, sharing. Now he's making an appeal now from his heart. And so he tells these guys, look, I've been boasting about you to all these churches. And so in essence, he's saying, don't make my boast an empty boast. Don't, in a way that if I come with a bunch of Macedonians to the church to see how everything's going, and then it'll be a very uncomfortable situation. It will be, I mean, the words he uses is actually quite shameful by the confidence that they had, and it would be a very awkward moment for both the Corinthians and also for the Macedonians and for himself when he comes to this place. And so he's urging them that they would go ahead and continue to arrange before they come, and he is making a trip there, and you know, history tells us he did make a trip eventually, and that he says in verse 5, and promised a bountiful gift, and it'll be ready as a bountiful gift, and not affected by covetousness. And he's telling these guys, you know, follow through with your pledge. Follow through what he believes God had put on your heart, and you guys go ahead and continue to move in that way. And then he goes into kind of a whole nother thought, and he shares about, you know, I mean, this is why we should give to the Corinthian church. This is why. In verse 6, now I say to you, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, most of us, we've not grown up in a farm. We have no agriculture. You know, our agriculture is we go to the supermarket and we buy our groceries. That's about it. But to cultures that Paul is writing to, which are, you know, a lot of them very farm-based, they know exactly what he means. And he's saying, look, you can only reap what you plant. I mean, if you plant 3 seeds, you're not going to reap a huge harvest. You plant a lot of seeds, scatter all over your fields, you're going to have a bountiful harvest. And he's making this connection with farming and preparing, planting, and he's making this connection with giving. And he's saying if you plant a lot of seeds, when you give, and he considers that to be planting something, when you give, God, you're going to reap. It's one of those intangible farming principles, right? The other side too is if you put in an apple seed, you're not going to get an oranges, right? You're going to reap what you sow, and he makes it kind of pretty clear in this aspect. I know a lot of times, I heard a lot of faith preachers really use this to, you know, to really talk about giving and whatnot, and you actually can't get away from it, but at the same time, we don't have to make it extreme, right? And so, you know, I mean, there should be balance in our approach to the scriptures and especially about giving. And then he tells us, and he's giving us guidelines on how to give. And this is really key. And if you notice that on our offering envelopes, we use this verse, right? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so he notes 3 different aspects. Well, there's 4, but 3 particular aspects of what giving should be. First of all, giving should be individual. It should be a private, individual affair. And it says, let each. So giving is a personal thing. Let each one of us, and obviously there's a collective as well, but each one of us should go to God and inquire of God and deal with God in the air of finances. You, as a follower of Christ, you can't get away from this. Let each one of us, every individual person, let it be a personal choice that we offer in our from our hearts. So let each one of us, and he says, let each do just as he has purposed. And so this aspect of having some kind of resolve, what you have purposed, what God has put inside of you, kind of follow through with it. He's not talking about an emotional appeal. He's not talking about being coaxed in some way, you know, seeing some starving children, seeing some pictures of poverty, and then being moved. I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but if you actually study nonprofits and, you know, World Vision and these things, the rate of people that pledge versus people that give is a huge contrast. People are a lot of times moved by the emotions, but they don't necessarily give. And so he's telling these guys, purpose this in your heart. Have some kind of resolve. It's not just an emotional appeal. It's not like a whim of a moment. Follow through with this. And then he says, in your heart. And so this is meant to be a private thing. Not necessarily a public display of of your wealth or of your prominence. And it's, I mean, it's quite interesting how in a lot of different places, a lot of different things, it becomes very, very public. And I mean, there's necessarily, I mean, I guess it depends on different situations, because obviously sometimes when you do make it public, it does inspire and encourage other people to give as well. And there's always that aspect, right? But at the same time, too, there should be something that we should not be motivated by the public gift or whatnot. You know, you don't have to have a museum named after you, you know, or a chair named after you. I actually, I don't know if you remember when we were doing our, obviously, I'm sure because it wasn't that far away, before we moved here and we were going through our fundraising and everything, and I had this brilliant idea that got shot down in like 10 seconds from everyone I talked to. But I thought, oh, why don't we have people actually donate the chair? Right, and so everyone could just donate a chair, and then, you know, we could put someone's name on it or something. It was like a brain fart. And everyone I talked to was like, no, we don't want to do that. That's just, and it was just this idea of in our heart. And I realized, oh, yeah, that really is a dumb idea. And so we scratched that. But a lot of times, you know, some people will only give if it's public. If they can receive some kind of human acclaim for what they've done, and you know, and I'm sure we're at SP and we're like, oh no, that's not our church. I've seen it at our church. I've seen it a lot, you know, from people, and so publicly very generous, privately very stingy. It's quite an amazing picture that's there. And he says, like, in your heart, let it be something that the claim really just comes from God. The Bible, the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, do things in private and whatnot. I mean, there's an interesting aspect of that. Because you let's take a case in point. You look at the widow's mite. Now, it was a private gift, but yet at the same time it was public because Jesus knew how much money that she gave. And so it's kind of a very interesting thing. It was private in the sense that she just came very humbly, but it was also public in the sense that he knew exactly what she gave. The other guys came up, and it was very public. So how does the public and private really work out? And sometimes when we desire to do something privately, it may turn out to be quite public. How does that work? I think the key is, again, it's in our heart. In our heart. It's not something that we want acclaim or whatnot. We just want to be humble givers in this thing. And so, and it says, and not grudgingly or under compulsion. And so he's talking about the way to give, and now it's the attitude of giving. The word grudgingly, and it's really a contrast that is laying out here. Grudgingly and under compulsion are two totally different things. And then the other part, the contrast, is a cheerful giver. And so grudgingly, actually in Greek, it has a very, very, I mean, it's not even a connotation. It is a very, very negative word. It talks about someone who's very greedy. The word actually literally translated means someone that's very covetous, you know, coveting. They are, the word translated is grasping after what is someone else's. That's what grudgingly is. It's a person that is obviously we selfish, we understand, but the word is that they're grasping after something that belongs to somebody else, and so they're trying to grab at. I mean, you can imagine someone like a looter. Have you ever seen where there's riots in cities or something? I remember when the LA riots were happening, and I was watching it right on TV, and I just saw all these people break into stores, and they were just grabbing everything. They were just going after stuff that really wasn't theirs. And so, and this is the word grudgingly, and then or under compulsion. In other words, not because you have to, but because you want to. So it's two different matters here. It's not the same meaning. And the opposite of that is someone who is a very cheerful giver that not just wants to, but is so happy about giving. It's dealing with heart attitudes that are there. I've had a lot of people come up to me, and you know, here at church as well as you know other places, and they'll talk about tithing with me, and they'll talk about all kinds of things. And in their mind, something is laid in their mind that says, "Well, you know what? I'm really not giving cheerfully, and so I just shouldn't give at all." That's really the concept. There's really no joy when I'm giving, and so I just shouldn't give. And so they've kind of resigned themselves to that kind of thinking, and then they make up all this stuff about tithing. Oh, this is old covenant. We're under the new covenant. You know, it's this and that, and they point out scriptures, and I'll just have to stop and just say, what's your point? You know, what's your point? You know, what are you trying to say? Are you looking for some kind of excuse, you know, not to be generous? The issue is not necessarily to give or not to give, because it's so easy to do that. It brings no resolve whatsoever to the current situation. And so either it's not give or not give. The real issue, what you should really be dealing with, is your heart. There's something wrong with your heart, man. Right? I mean, that's the real issue. Don't try to make rationalizations. Don't try to go the aspect is not giving or not giving. The issue is your heart. Why is it grudging or under compulsion? You know, when you begin to see the grudgingly aspect, it's quite true, isn't it? Grasping after something that belongs to someone else. I mean, it's God's. And here we are grasping after what belongs to the Lord. This is quite an interesting play on words that Paul chooses here. This word is used only once in the whole New Testament, and he uses it here. Plexania. That's the word in Greek. And so he tells them, and then he goes back. Remember Paul's method. I share with you all through his epistles. His method of convincing people is not to twist people's arm to make them feel bad. He always gives a nod to grace. And he's saying, you can give cheerfully, and he always follows it up, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He's saying, look, you can give cheerfully because God has given you so much. There is so much grace, and grace is going to abound. And the more you give, even more grace is going to abound to you. It's always this appeal to the grace of God, to what you've already received, really in essence of what God has already done for you. And he's just simply saying the giving is just a natural response to that. Forgiving is a natural response to being forgiven. Giving is a natural response for being, you know, for receiving. All these things, you know, loving others is a natural response by being loved by God. And he always makes this appeal. This is one of very particularly Paul's kind of literary strategies. And he's always appealing to grace. He's saying, because you've received so much grace, you can offer X, Y, and Z. I mean, it just makes sense, right? Now, if we're sitting here and we're like poor and we have nothing, no hope, it's hard to tell the statement, hey, I think you should give. I think you should give a lot. You know, you should do this. Because then there's like, well, I don't really, there's no hope. But he always offers hope in the midst of the sacrifice. He always offers that word of encouragement and says, look, you can give because he is able to make all grace, not just financially, but all grace abound to you. The word abound is overflowing. That's what the literal translation means, is overflowing. And that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. I mean, you know, it's like Paul saying, well, you give this much, you give this bit or whatever it may be. It's not money, time. It could be anything, love, forgiveness. You give this much, and how much more God just pours over you for every good work, all sufficiency, everything you need, just over and over again. This idea of you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. And he's, in essence, inspiring hope. when they're thinking about, oh man, I think I pledged too much money. I think I overdid myself. And Paul's saying, no, you didn't. Because God is so gracious to go so above and beyond what you can ever think or imagine or ask. And so he continues on in verse 9 and 10. And he's constantly writing about the generosity of God, the care of God, that he cares for you in this way. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. Right? You put one seed in there, right? God is bountiful. He is so big. You know, I mean, nowhere in the scriptures except in Malachi does God actually ask his people to test him on what matter on this issue of giving. You have to recognize there are some spiritual principles at work. For whatever reason, I don't know how, but it's just he set something in motion that in one aspect that deals with giving. And you give, with a good heart, and God just blesses that seed. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. I've heard so many testimonies personally from people here at church, and especially seemingly it comes a lot of times when you hear the testimonies, a lot of times it comes down to is people that actually give what they have. I mean, it's kind of like the end of the rope, and it just happens that way. I was just in Hawaii. I mean, just a quick testimony. I was in Hawaii, and one of the couples that were in our leadership group, he's a very successful veterinarian, and God really put it on his heart to give. And so, a whole bunch of YWAMers there, right? So then it's like there's literally 600 YWAMers on campus, and so like many, many, many more. I mean, how are you gonna pick? And every one of them have needs. I mean, that's just YWAM, youth without any money, right? So, and so we were there, and so he was telling this story, this testimony, and he started praying, and then God just showed him who he should give money to, and it happened to be this student, and he was actually one of the translators. He's actually Chinese, and they were there for their DTS, Asia DTS. And he gave him the money, and then the kid, after he came back to the States, the guy came back to the States, he sent him an email and just kind of shared the testimony. And apparently the day before he was he had gotten the money, they had a prayer meeting in their DTS group, and they took up an offering for some missionary that was going to China or something like that. And the guy, he had $50. U.S. dollars. That was it. That's all he had. I mean, that was everything. And he had to pay his staff fees. There was outreach coming. And he really felt in his heart that he should give this money. But then he's got zero. I mean, he can't even, eat. I mean, this guy's got nothing. And so he obeyed God. He gave the 50 bucks to this missions. He sowed his seed. And then, the next day, I mean, the guy didn't tell me how much money he gave, but I'm sure he received a pretty good portion, a good chunk. And it's just amazing. I was thinking, wow. Think about that. You pray, there's 600 people on the base, and every single one of them are in need. Go figure that he would pick the one guy that actually just gave everything he had, literally for the kingdom. And God just... Isn't that like just God to do that? He just works in that way. He just does things, so incredibly. I mean, there have been so many times where I've given to people, and just kind of like, you just pray and God just gives you someone's face or something and you give. And then you don't really think much about it. It's not like, a large sum of money, but you just give something. It's amazing that they always come back and says, man, you have no idea. I just, this happened. And it's like, wow, isn't that just like God to bless someone's seed? It's just like God to always just come through. Now, we'd like it for him to, you know, in many ways, not have to come through like in the last second. You know what I mean? That's like safe for us. You know, God, do you always have to wait for the last possible moment to come through? You know, and I remember it was years ago. I was asking God, you know, I mean, this same question. Why do you always wait for the last moment? And I just felt like God speak to me, because He says, then I just get the most glory. So when that happens, it's like, then you know, oh my gosh, this is God. There's nothing. This is the Lord, and it just increases your faith. You know, whereas when it's safe. You know, and there's nothing wrong with safe, by the way, right? Safe is good too, but when it's really safe, we lose a bit of the awe. You know, case in point, when you get a regular paycheck, you know what I mean? Like you get a regular paycheck, how often do you sit with that paycheck and just really like glorify, thank God? You know, I mean, we thank God, obviously. And so I'm not trying to say anything bad about getting a regular paycheck. I hope you do. But isn't there something, we just feel like, oh, yeah, praise God, you know, Lord, thank you. But there is not this, like, just roaring, jumping in our heart, our spirit. Wow, God, you provided for me this week. Wow. You know, but then when it's like that last minute, there's something about that we see God at work so powerfully in our lives. And then, I'm talking too long. I'll go through this real quick. And then he says, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. So he tells us these are four different people that benefit from your giving. So he's giving us the consequences. When we give, this is what happens. These are four people that benefit. Number one, you. You benefit from giving. And it says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. So you will be blessed. You'll be enriched. The freedom that you've chosen to give, God is going to richly bless you. The second thing that happens is which produces us thanksgiving to God. The second person that gets blessed is God. You know, oh, this sounds kind of, no, but God is blessed because it's offering thanksgiving to Him. It's a rejoicing in God. And so God receives as well when we give. And then the third person is the recipient. And verse 12 says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. The recipient, whoever is receiving this, is supplying their needs. They are also benefiting from this. And is overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of a contribution to them and to all. And the last one is the church. The church will benefit from the giving. You'll benefit, right? The recipient, or God will benefit, the recipient will benefit, and the church will benefit, right? And so you have, it's like multi-pronged. Now you see why it's one seed. It's just one seed. But it has, boom, 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 different ramifications, right? God really, literally does multiply that seed when He begins to move. Okay, let's pray. Let's close our eyes. And let's just think about this generosity. This generosity of heart, of spirit. Are you a cheerful giver? It's not just about clapping on Sundays, even though that's kind of nice when it's time for offering. Or is it done grudgingly? Are you trying to reach after something that belongs to somebody else? Actually, another word that's used to describe that is actually defraud. And instead of focusing on the amount or anything like that, let's focus on our hearts. For each one should do what he has purpose in his heart to do, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in the area of giving, let's give our heart to the Lord. Let's spend some time this morning and let's really do give thanks. Let's thank God for all that He's done in our lives, and let's thank God for, especially in Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians 9 about provision, His grace that abounds to us. And let us be people that lay the seeds out there, not just so that we could reap a bountiful harvest, but you know, what I really like in 2 Corinthians 9 is this aspect of giving that's kind of lost sometimes, but it's giving thanks to God. When we give, it's overflowing, like the writer, what Paul says, overflowing with thanksgiving to God. We're just saying as we give to others, as we give generously, as we give cheerfully, it's really just saying, God, thank you so much for all that I have, all that I've received from you. Thank you so much, God. What a blessing that is. And so let's spend a moment and let's offer up our thanksgiving. In this case, with our words and with our heart intent. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community, especially those that are sick, cancer, going through chemotherapy, need of transplants. Let's really pray and ask God to bring a bone marrow match to help them that are going through chemotherapy, to heal them of all kinds of different illnesses and cancer. Let's just really go before the Lord and just cover these people. For others that are ill, but more than that, just need that word of salvation in their life, that need healing in their spirit and their soul, as well as in their body. Let's also pray for others, the long list of people that are going through different sicknesses, and let's lift them up before the Lord. Thank you. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's pray for those that go back that one. Let's pray for our ones that are looking for work in our community. Let's continue to ask God to open doors for them, help them in their interviews that they have, and God would really work in their lives, in their hearts. Huh? Let's ask the Lord to really encourage them in this time as well. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. And let's ask God to continue to open doors in these places. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Pray for their beginning and just that all the new members that start coming out, that the DNA of God would be set in them so powerfully. Pray for the Chung family. Ask God to really give them wisdom in this season. Most likely their current visa is expiring, and the people that were renewing their visas not going to do that anymore, so they really need the next steps from God, and so let's really cover them. They'll be at the retreat this year as well. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. I'm meant to go there next month to teach on the Holy Spirit, but the place that we are supposed to go just got raided, and so they need to find a new place or figure something out, and so just really cover the people there. This is up in Inner Mongolia, and ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray. Continue to pray for the Basaraba family and Leanne and Edie Clark, the kids in Chichihar, the government, the churches, and let's just lift up this country, all of our friends ministering. Let's ask for God's anointing, His protection, covering, and real vision to continue to be molded in their lives. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff, the board, and the missions committee. Let's pray all the decisions and all the planning for the church and the vision that God's given to each of the ministries that really would be laid out before the Lord. Let's pray particularly, I know the Sims are on holiday back in the States. Pray for a very fruitful time for them. I know some of the other guys are about to leave to Australia as well. And so let's just really pray for good seasons at home with their families. Let's just cover the leaders, ask for God's protection, for anointing, and especially wisdom to carry out God's vision. Let's cover. Let's pray for the Indonesian ministry. Pray for Pastor Selamat and the family and all the members. They will continue to grow. They will continue to make impact, especially in the Muslim communities here in Hong Kong. Ask God's hand to be with them. Pray for the Korean church as well. Pray that God will just continue to provide for them. And I know they've been having some financial struggles of late. And pray for a real vision to be cast within the church. Let's lift up. Lastly, let's lift up our retreat that's coming up. Let's ask God's hand to be with all the preparation, the planning. Let's pray for Pastor Ong, who's coming in from Malaysia, and Pastor Dominic and from Singapore. Let's pray that God would give them the messages and the heart to really to speak into our community. Let's pray that our community be ready, that we would give ourselves. We're actually preparing some prayer meetings on Friday nights leading up to the retreat, and let's pray for a good turnout and people really pray and cry out to God in this season, that we will really meet with the Lord and that we'd see this culmination of this whole year focused on prayer and the overflow of that. And so let's just really pray all the logistics, everything that pertains to the retreat, and let's ask God's hand to be with us in that. Let's pray. Bless you, Lord. We thank you, God, so much. We thank you, Lord, that you are such a generous God, Lord. And then when we're generous, God, that we're just a mirror of you. And so I pray that you would help us, God, to be generous with our finances, with our time, with our words, with to each other, God, with kindness. Lord, that you would just really stir our hearts, God. Let's be cheerful givers of everything, Lord. We thank you. Watch over us this day, God, and we pray, Lord, that we would give your Son, Jesus, all the glory in all that we do today. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.